Okay, got an original for you. The other night, three of our grandchildren stayed at the house, and Judith was over at her mother, so it was the three kids and just me. And it was getting close to bedtime, and one of them had turned on her curling iron, and the other went in and grabbed it. So burned a hand. She said, "Oh, look, I'm gonna have scars for the rest of my life." No, it wasn't that bad. But anyway, so she wanted to put ice on it. So we put some ice on it, I said, "Okay, it's time to settle down. It's got to get to bed." And she said, "Well, I need an ace bandage to wrap this ice pack around it." I said, "Okay, I got one." So I went back, and I couldn't find it. She found it, but I couldn't find it. So you know you're a redneck. You know you're a redneck when duct tape. When your ace bandage is duct tape. I mean, that was so funny. I couldn't believe it. Oh, yeah. Madison said, "This is redneck right here. It can't be fixed." And I just wrapped it around there, boy. Oh, my God. My billfold, one of my granddaughters. And I don't like it. But I cannot not use it. And there's my billfold made out of duct tape. And I've used that in various stores. And "Oh, a duct tape billfold. Must be your kid." And I said, "No, my grandchild." Okay, got a couple of things. First of all, yes. Duct tape wallet, yeah. Well, mine made that. Oh, yeah, Kurt Reds. Well, yeah. Okay, usually, Julie Cooper's with us, and not Brian. But Brian Cooper's grandmother passed away Tuesday at 97, and 3 years short of the mark. And Brian and Julie are traveling to Tulsa today for the service. So please be in prayer for them traveling there, the family, and all that's involved. So please bear that in mind and in your prayers. And it was just so nice having you back from Israel. It's just so nice having you back. I mean it. Gee whiz. Any other requests of prayer that I need to be aware of? Oh. Yeah, Edna has two friends that just, they're unrelated, but they both passed away. And so, how old were they? In their 80s. Two friends of Sharon, so of Edna's really, and so that's what they're doing, doing the funeral and viewing all that going on. And I remember I bought my mother a plaque when all of her sisters and friends were dying, and it says, as this older woman rocking in a rocking chair, it says, "Honey, I'm so old, my friends in heaven didn't think I'd make it. I made it." Huh? Didn't think I made it. And, okay, any other? Yes. 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 Okay, let's be in prayer for the Barrera family. And I've been kind of in prayer for that apartment that y'all went over to. And I want to talk to you again about that. But that was just really beautiful. I've told several people about it. I said, "You don't have to go to Africa or Mexico or anything. We got a mission fields right here in Plano, and much less in America." And the name of it is the Shiloh.
It's all Christ-centered.
Good.
I mean, it's very, just the outreaches that are
And that's in McKinney. Okay, we'll be in prayer for the Shiloh place. Very good. Yes. In school. It's going to get worse as we get darker in this country, away from the cross, away from the truth about God. It's going to get worse. It'll be like it was in Christ's time and Paul and all in Rome, and it'll be that way. And temples, all kinds of idolatrous temples will be going up. And so, okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Let's be in prayer for Thomas, always. Be in prayer for Kelly, as his Achilles heel is healing. He damaged it the other day, but just be in prayer for him. Huh? Yeah, he was moving, and he put weight on it that he should not have any weight, and boy, he felt it tear. So, well, he said he felt a tear, but right now it isn't hurting him, so he's not going to go to the doctor. And okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book and the things that it reveals to us. We now move into Jesus Christ's journey to the cross, to the grave, to resurrection, and to departure. Pray that your Spirit will guide us as we go through this journey to spend time on things that you would have us to spend time on, and read through others, Father, and we're in no hurry, but just guide us and let us be edified by it, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I want to say now, to be part of the Bible study, not just introductory stuff before we prayed. The National Basketball Association, the NBA Finals, are going on. And that's like the Super Bowl for the basketball teams. Now, there's the Miami Heat, who are supposed to be one of the very best teams. They're probably going to be in the finals, they say. And they're playing the New York Knicks. I think it was Monday night. Well, a key player for the Knicks, one word about his name, it's not important, got so discouraged, so despondent, so angry, and after the game, he went up and put his hand into a fire extinguisher. Hit it. He's got stitches in his hand. Now, he's hurt himself, and he's hurt his team. Okay. Now, the Bible tells us what we're not supposed to do to one another. Don't lie to one another. Don't gossip against one another. Don't steal from one another. Don't malign one another. Don't physically abuse one another. On and on and on. But what does the Bible say we do when another believer does do these things? This isn't taught very much. A lot of teaching what we're not supposed to do. But what happens when those things happen? Now, here is a National Basketball Association team, not spiritual, not Christian. And I tell you what, I was impressed. Players, are they down on him? I said, no. Hey, he's one of us. It was stupid what he did, but you don't add insult to injury. I just hope he gets better, and we got to go on and stay focused. Christians, if somebody did that and hurt a church, hurt a family, hurt somebody, they'd want to judge, separate, criticize, malign, all this stuff. And I was just overwhelmed with the interview. I just sat there and I went, wow, that's the way Christians ought to be. We shouldn't be learning from the world. The world should be learning from us. But what would they learn from us? Oh, malign them, separate, kick them out, do this, do that. And they did not one player had a bad word to say about the player that did that. He was a key player. Now, they're not going to win anyway, the Knicks against the Heat. But he was a key player. And it's going to be very damaging to the team. But I just was so impressed with their attitude. And I just want to take a moment of our time to just remind you. The Bible makes it clear a lot of things we're not to do to one another. But what happens if another believer does do it? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to forgive, restore, encourage, all those wonderful things. That's reality. That's the battle. That's the game, as it were, listening to this. And so I was just really taken with that story. Any question, anything about that? How do y'all feel about that? Okay. Okay, let's go to the Gospel of John 18.
Sounds good.
Gospel of John 18. Yeah, absolutely. And some people have God is just to destroy and throw it away, cast it aside. No, God's in the salvaging business. Not the junking business, it's in the salvaging business. And, yeah. Okay. What we're going to do tonight, we're going to look, among other things, we're going to look at three gardens. In the Gospel of John 18:1, when Jesus had spoken these words, and I take it to be the prayer in John 17, he went forth with his disciples, with them, over the ravine of the Kidron, and we studied that last week. That's a prophecy. When you cross the ravine of the Kidron, you know you're going to die. Then it says, where there was a garden. Now, John doesn't name the garden, just where there was a garden. So we're going to look, just a few moments, at three pertinent gardens in the spiritual warfare. And Jesus Christ has been in all three. So we're going to look at three pertinent gardens. The first garden is the Garden of Eden. The first garden is the Garden of Eden. And as we're going to see, this is the garden of testing. This is the garden of testing. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. Genesis 2, 8. Well, I'm going to have to get my other Bible. I ran out of pages on that one. My manuscript is not complete. I have a Bible at home. It's a 1540 Bible. And the only reason I have it is that it was able to be purchased because the first couple of pages of Genesis are gone out of it, but there are only four in existence in the world. All right, Genesis chapter 2, and let's look at verse 8 together. The Lord God planted a garden. Now, one thing about a garden, you recall we left off last week, garden is in contrast with the wilderness. Garden is in contrast with mountains. A garden is generally somewhere that's serene and beautiful. Planted a garden toward the east. Now, you'll remember that as you move from west to east in the Bible, you get more and more into to man. In the temple, it starts off the Holy of Holies, and as you move eastward, you just get more and more into the place of man. Okay, toward the east, in Eden. Now, Eden means pleasant, delight, a place of pleasure. And then it says, and there he placed man. Think about that. God began the whole history of man placing him in this beautiful garden, this pleasant, delightful place. He placed man whom he had formed. Well, that's a whole story of the creation, design and creation of man. Now, verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasant to the eye, pleasant to sight, and good for food. Now, God created man, planted him in the garden. The garden was prepared before man got on the scene for man. The garden is a place of pleasure, relaxed environment, beautiful colors. And what I like here is the first blessing God gave to man was wonderful, non-fattening food. And you could eat and eat. That's the first blessing God gave man. A non-fattening environment that they could just eat and enjoy. So this was, to me, is really, really beautiful. It wasn't sex. It was in this beautiful garden, just full of fascinating food. Now, the Garden of Eden is also called the Garden of God. Look with me at Ezekiel 28. The Garden of Eden is also called the Garden of God. So we already got one name for it. It's the Garden of Eden. Pleasant, delightful. Well, it's called the Garden of God. Look at Ezekiel 28:13, and all I'm going to read is just one part of this. I'm glad we have the tables, but you can open up your Bible, because we're going to kind of go back and forth here. You were in Eden, the Garden of God. So, this Garden of God, Garden of Eden, is the Garden of Testing. Ezekiel 28:13. Ezekiel 28:13, the Garden of God. Okay, now, it was also a place of testing. Now go back to Genesis 2:9 with me, please. It's kind of about where we're just putting together some concepts about this garden, the first garden. Genesis 2:9, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil in that garden. Okay? So, in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God is the Garden of Testing. You can eat of all the trees but one. All the trees but one. Now, with that in mind, because we've studied these things together, look at Romans 5, just to help us out and have fun here. Romans 5, since we're at this point. Now, this is the Garden of Testing. The Garden of Eden is the Garden of Testing. Look at Romans chapter 5, and look at verse 14. Now, we're in verse 13, but until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. Now, why did we turn there? Because this is a garden of testing. And from Adam to Moses, we didn't have a law. But in that garden, there was a test. It was a test of their faith. You're going to trust God or not trust God? Now, go back to Ezekiel 28 a moment. Ezekiel 28, let's see who else is in this garden. This is important. It's going to play through on our studies of the garden. Ezekiel 28:13. You, Satan, Lucifer, were in Eden, the garden of God. So Satan was in the Garden of Eden. It will be so wonderful in eternity when Satan will not be present to be able to cause trouble in our eternal dwelling. He instigated the failure of faith in the Garden of Eden. He entered perfect environment and he ruined it. He'll do this in the millennium. In the millennium, he will enter perfect environment. He will be incarcerated. And near the end, I don't know how many years, but near the end of that time frame in the millennium, he'll be released. And he will come into perfect environment and lead a revolt. Some people just cannot handle perfect environment. I mean, look at America. The thing about capitalism is, the warning about capitalism, it works. It works. And we can't handle it. A lot of people take their money and go into infidelity with their marriages. They do this, and they take their money, and they build all their houses. They just lose it. Many people cannot handle a beautiful garden. They just cannot do it. And so he's going to be released at the end of 1,000 years, perfect environment, and he's going to bring about a revolution. So in the first garden, the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God, the first Adam gave way to death. And as we will see in a future garden in a moment, Jesus Christ will voluntarily give way to death to resolve the death of the first Adam. We'll take a look at that in a moment. How beautiful to me is the plan of God, where the second Adam gives way in the same environment of the test of the first Adam. Just, it's not anything profound, but I just think it's so beautiful that there's this common thing that's going on. Adam gave way to death, and the death of the second Adam is going to solve the problem of the death of the first Adam. So the first garden of issue in our study is the Garden of God, the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Testing. And it's a testing of faith. Will you trust me and not eat? So it's a testing of their faith. Now, before we leave this garden of testing, where man failed in sin, our Lord enters this garden. Look with me at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Jesus Christ enters this garden. And we're going to read verses 8 through 11 of Genesis 3. They, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God, Jesus Christ, walking in the garden. And I love this, in the cool of the day, a garden, cool of the day, the wine that Jesus Christ turned out of water. I mean, man, this got to be great. All right, cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, he doesn't mean this physically, and he knows the answer. He's drawing attention to Adam. He said, "I heard the sound of you." Now, what I wanted to point out here is the Lord seeking. The Lord comes into the garden seeking Adam and Eve, and they're lost. They're now fallen. He said, Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" So what we have going on here in this first garden, the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God, the Garden of Testing of Faith, where man failed and Jesus came into the garden seeking the lost. So that's just a quick look at the first garden. Let's go to the second garden. The second garden is the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane, our study. We're going to see this is the Garden of Agony. This is the Garden of Agony. And we'll be spending some time there tonight, so I'm not going to develop that, but pointing it out, but you'll see it. It's the Garden of Agony. Now, Gethsemane itself would tell you that. Gethsemane means an oil press. They press the olives for extracting the ointments, the oils used for soothing. It is a scene of agony. It's a scene of betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus Christ came into this garden voluntarily. He purposefully went into this garden knowing what was waiting for him. Jesus Christ loved this garden. We'll see that in verse 2, 18 for 2. It was a place of retreat for him over the last several years. He and his disciples would come there and pray. But this time it's going to be a place of agony, a garden of agony on his soul that was about to take place. Somebody else will come into this garden again. Satan. Satan will come into the Garden of Gethsemane. We saw Satan was in the Garden of Eden. Satan will also come into the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Eden, he tempted man and won. Now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he will come to arrest Jesus Christ. and he thinks he's winning again, but he's losing. So the second garden that we'll be spending some time in is the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of Agony, and our Lord entered this garden voluntarily, and he knew that what was going to happen. Okay, the third garden. For the third garden, if you turn to the Gospel of John 19. The Gospel of John 19. For our third garden. This is the garden of the tomb. It's the garden of the tomb. It's the garden of victory. Let's take a look at John 19, and we'll read 41 and 42. John 19:41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, on account of the Jewish day of preparation, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So we have three gardens here. We have the Garden of Eden, that's the garden of testing for man, testing his faith. We have the Garden of Gethsemane, the garden of agony for Jesus Christ. We have the garden tomb, the garden victory. Now, one thing about these gardens, nobody's ruined the Garden of Eden. They haven't built any church there because they don't know where it is. They've got a church right next to the Garden of Gethsemane. But in Israel, they have the big church where Constantine's mother, Helen, was founded. And boy, they built this unbelievably horrible thing. It's just pitiful. And this is where he was crucified and buried and all that. But you go outside of Jerusalem. Remember, it was outside of Jerusalem. There's a little, did y'all go there, the little garden tomb? And just a little garden area. And it's a beautiful little area. And right beside it is Golgotha, the skull. Looks like a skull of a man there. Only really Protestants, and not even all of them, consider this to be the place. Nobody knows where it is. Nobody knows where the Garden of Eden is. We suspect the Garden of Gethsemane is pretty close. It was destroyed in 70 A.D., and it took 500 years before people started coming back. But we got that. But the tomb, no. But it was a garden tomb. We know that from Scripture. And there's a little garden. And there's the Golgotha over here. You walk around over here, and there's just a little tomb and a garden area around there. It's really beautiful. And they have various groups that they'll, if you had a group, you can have communion there. And they were singing. When we were there, they were saying a lot of singing. And it was just so tranquil. But the garden tomb is the garden of victory. He was carried in, laid into the tomb, and he rose from the dead, walked out of the garden in victory, seeking all who are lost. So, just thought we'd have fun with the garden, three gardens, and yes?
The thing about the tree,
you
know, that he was
crucified
on the tree, and the tree that
had a name. Yeah, same thing. Yeah, it's just beautiful. So, I just want to spend some time on three gardens in the Bible, and just thought it was really beautiful, the patterns that are established there in those three gardens. So we have three gardens. Garden of Eden, Garden of Testing. Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of Agony. The Garden of the Tomb, the Garden of Victory. There's a lesson for all of us in these three gardens. Point one. In the Garden of Eden, the Tree of Life, faith in Jesus Christ, or you can choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Faith in the one sent by God, His Son. But be warned, Satan is there to blind the mind, the soul, to seeing Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Garden of Gethsemane. This is our life. It should be a place of tranquility, love, joy, peace, all these wonderful fruits of the Spirit. But we have a struggle in our soul. Struggle in reality. Christ said, in the world you have tribulation. It's a squeeze. And Satan knows how to squeeze, as it were, our life. Just to get us away from the Lord. Get us away from the Word. Get us away from growing in the Word. But it squeezes, and the more you squeeze, the more the oil comes out. And that's what God is looking for. That oil of our faith. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. We call this the crisis of faith. The oil press. You going to trust me or not? To extract the oil is like the trials and tribulations of life, and points to the richness of the Holy Spirit. This is where we learn we have to rely on faith in the one God has sent, in this case, the Holy Spirit. Then there's the third tomb, the garden tomb. This is where we are dead in the flesh. Our flesh has been buried in the garden tomb, but raised up a newness of life in Christ. Paul develops each of these concepts in various of his writings. Where we have the newness of life. Our old flesh is buried in this garden, and we are raised up with Christ in the newness of life, where Satan has no victory. Satan cannot stop the resurrection of life. Okay, any questions on the three gardens? Okay, let's go to John 18:1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kindron, not spoken of in the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not mention the Kindron. Then it says in John 18:1, where there was a garden, unnamed here by John, but it is named in Matthew and Mark. Luke does not name it either, but describes it simply as the place at the Mount of Olives. John, the garden beyond the Kindron. Matthew 26:36. In fact, let's turn there. Matthew 26:36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. Not garden, just place. Now, we can excuse Matthew. He's a tax collector. He probably doesn't know much about a garden. But, just kidding. But he just calls it a place. He calls it the place called Gethsemane. Now, I'm just going to read for you Mark 14:32. Mark 14:32, and they came to a place named Gethsemane. Again, we will see why John mentions the things that he does and omits the things that he does, and we'll take a brief look at why Matthew, Mark, and Luke say and conclude what they do. And the liberals use all of this, but we'll take a spiritual understanding of what's going on. All right, John 18:1. Let's see. Yeah, let's go back to John 18:1 before we look at the Matthew. John 18:1. Where there was a garden into which he himself entered and his disciples. People, this is emphatic Greek. This isn't just, and he and his disciples entered. That's a simple sentence. But the Greek here is emphatic. Into which he himself entered. We have a preposition which describes motion toward, into, motion toward. Which, relative pronoun, showing the direction of the motion. Entered, aorist active indicative of the verb meaning to enter into a structure and place. Into which he entered, he himself. We have an emphatic personal pronoun. I'm just showing you without getting it on, but this is very emphatic. Very descriptive. Not just he and the disciples went into the garden. No. Into which he himself entered. The wording shows deliberate, decisive action by our Lord. That's very important for what's coming up. He knew when he crossed the Kindred, he was going to die. We saw that in prophecy last week. And he knew when he entered this garden, he was going to have to face the reality of the cross. The arrest was getting ready to take place, and his movement toward the cross was going to be intensified now. And he deliberately went into this garden. That's the point I want you to see. He deliberately went into this garden. It wasn't just an accident. It wasn't just, well, I'll get away and then they can... No, he knew what was going on, and he did it deliberately. Into the garden. And why did he go in there? Because Judas knew where this was. Judas knew where this garden was, where Jesus would be, knew exactly where to find him. So Jesus Christ put himself exactly where he could be found, where to find him and betray him. Therefore, Jesus Christ, this time, was going into the garden of agony, and it's going to be a garden of betrayal. And then we have an interesting phrase. And his disciples. On this night, the night beginning his journey to the cross, a night of agony and betrayal, he desired to be with his disciples. A lot of times we want to be alone. Just let me go through this alone. I'm big. I'm a big shot. I can handle this alone. The Lord doesn't do that. He wants to be and desires to be with his disciples. Now, I think one reason that he desired to be with his disciples is down at verse 9. Look at the Gospel of John chapter 18. Look at verse 9 for a moment. And I'll show you why I think he wanted, one reason he wanted to be with them. All right. Chapter 18, verse 9. That the word which might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of whom those thou hast given me, I lost not one. Now, when we get there, I'll show you what's going on. But who knows what would have happened if they'd been out somewhere else. And there would be like a night of the knives when they're just going to capture Jesus and his followers and get them all in. Well, he wanted them right there with him, and he's going to take care of getting them relieved. You don't need them. You just came for me. Let them go. So I think that's one reason that he wanted to be with his disciples tonight, is to protect them. But where are other reasons? But I just think we're seeing some things about Jesus Christ. He's getting ready to be crucified, and he's concentrating on those he loves. Now, in John 18, Jesus moves to the betrayal by Judas. Look at verse 2. John 18, verse 2. Now Judas also was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had oft met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort, and he brings them in. Okay, but people, there are things that happened between when Jesus went into this garden with the disciples and the Judas story. So let's get an order of sequence of events here. We'll not go by verse, word by word on everything, but let's just be sure that we have in our notes a nice flow of events. And then we will note, when we finish this, we'll note why John doesn't give these events that we're getting ready to look at. And the events that occurred. And John's right in with them, but he doesn't even mention them. But why did Jesus Christ deliberately go into this garden? All right, let's look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Now, one of the little clues as to why John doesn't include things and why he includes other things is the theme of each of the books. Matthew is oriented to Jesus Christ as King. So let's take a look at Matthew 26. And what we're going to do is I'm going to just give you a quick outline and we'll read it. We'll read this story and then we'll work on. All right, first of all, Matthew 26 opens with Jesus Christ actually informing the disciples he will be crucified. I think this is astounding. It opens with him telling them that he's going to be crucified. Look at Matthew 26, 1 and 2. And it came about that when Jesus had finished these words, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion." People, he just told them. Just right out told them what's going to happen. Going to be crucified. Secondly, the plot by the religious crowd to murder him. That's growing. Look at verses 3 through 5. Then the chief priest and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas. And they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill. But they were saying, "Not during the festival, lest a riot occur among the people." Religion always cares about what other people think. Next, preparation for burial. The momentum of chapter 26 is powerful. The preparation for burial, 6 through 13. Okay, 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. And she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this. He just told them he's going to be crucified. Were very indignant when they saw this and said, "Why this waste?" I just think stingy people, I just don't like being around them. Did you have the butter or did you have the... Come on. But this is their mindset on this night. Why this waste? Verse 9. "For this perfume might have been sold for a high price, and the money given to the poor." Isn't that noble? Verse 10. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother this woman? For she has done a good thing to me. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me." And, you know, I would love to think I'd have been better, but I wouldn't have. I'd have been right there with them. I would love to think, well, wait a minute, he just said he's going to be crucified. She's anointing for burial. No, we wouldn't have. Just like Adam. Well, if I'd been there, I wouldn't have done that. Yeah, you would have. Verse 12. "For when she poured this perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. For that has stopped me in my tracks. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, this woman, what this woman has done, shall be spoken of in memory of her." Okay, the next event. Preparation to betray Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Verses 14 and 16. This is all going on. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest. And he said, "What are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you?" And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. We'll be taking a look at this later. And from then on, he began looking for a good, appropriate opportunity to betray him. Remember, we'll see this when we come to the betrayal in John 18. Only a friend can betray you, not an enemy. It takes someone who knows you, someone that's got your confidence, someone that understands and you have a relationship with. They can betray you, a wife, a husband, a close friend, children, family, Somebody close to you. They're the ones that can betray you. Because they know. They know where he'll be. Judas knows where he will be. Now, look at verse 16 again. And from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Do you remember Gospel John 18:2? That's why he went into the garden. Because Judas knew where he would be. All right, the next event. Preparation for a special midweek Passover. Now, we did this at the Resurrection Sunday a little bit. I've done it in more detail. But the problem with Matthew and John, if you don't understand, this is a special midweek Passover Wednesday night. Look at verse 17 through 19. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him," just say to him, "the teacher says, my time is at hand. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." This is one man I want to meet. This is one man I do want to meet. There's a lot, but I want to meet this man. Unnamed. In Jesus Christ choosing his location, his house, to have this Last Supper. People, that what an honor. And the man, well, I'll just talk about him a minute. He didn't say, "Well, okay, but I got to be there too. I want to be part of this." Didn't do that. "Well, I want to be up there." No, didn't do that. Just said, "Fine, it's yours." Wonderful humility. Understood what was going on. This man is remarkable. Just remarkable. Verse 19. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed him, and they prepared the Passover. This is midweek. Midweek Passover. Okay? Next. Foretelling of his betrayal in the upper room. And we studied the upper room starting in John 13. So let's read 20 through 25. Now, when evening had come, he was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. This is Tuesday evening. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." We've studied this. And being deeply grieved, they each one, that's not very good. "You're going to betray me." "What? I'm not going to betray you. What are you talking about?" This hurt him. Being deeply grieved, each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord. Surely not I." And he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." This betrayal has a nasty word all through history. Secular history, Christian history, personal history of people's lives. Verse 25, "And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Surely it is not I, Rabbi.'" With a question mark idea, he said to him, "You've said it yourself." He had already contrived in his heart, sell him out for the 20 or 30 pieces of silver. Okay? Last Passover, First Communion, 26 through 29. This is the next event. Last Passover, First Communion, 26. "And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread," Passover, "and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Verse 27, "And the breaking is a picture of the cross." All these wonderful things that we've already studied in this regard. Verse 27, "And when he had taken a cup," now we know from other passages that Passover is over. "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. Judas is already gone. Verse 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink anew with you in my Father's kingdom. That to me is beautiful. He just assures them, we're going to be together. I'm going to die, but we're going to be together. Just if they were listening, but how many of us really listen and know these things? Now, yes. Okay, often in the New Testament, that phrase many, inclusive of all. It is inclusive of all, and it's just, I can show you several other places where it's obvious all, but they'll use the word many. Many people, and that type of thing. Alright, verse 30 is a time marker. Verse 30 is a time marker. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now they have left the upper room. The end of the Gospel of John 14 tells us that. So somewhere between leaving the upper room and crossing the Kindred, Jesus Christ spoke the things in chapter 15 and 16 about bearing of the fruit that will glorify God, how the world hates you, sending of the Holy Spirit, ministry of the Holy Spirit to unbelievers and believers, and then the Lord's Prayer in John 17. We don't know where it happened. We're not even really sure where the place of the Last Supper. I gave you that map, and it was down in the lower part there, probably somewhere in that area, but we don't know. Don't know where it happened. But somewhere they left that room. Some people think they walked up near the temple, and with the lights around the temple is where all these things happen. But we don't know, and so we're not going to speculate. But it's a marker for us. Somewhere between leaving the upper room, he gave the discourse in John 15, 16, and then the Lord's Prayer in John 17. Now, Jesus Christ informs them. Now, what did we see? The first two verses, he informed them of what? You remember what the first two verses were he informed them? Huh? Going to be crucified. Look what he does in 31 and 32. He tells them he will rise up from the dead. I just love the Lord. 31. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fade away because of me. John, we saw this in John 16. You will fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Verse 32, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Boy, wouldn't you just like to think you'd been one. Wait a minute, he just said he's going to be crucified. Now he says he's going to be resurrected, and he's going to be resurrected very soon because he's going to lead us. Okay, I got this is good. It's troubling, but I got went right over him. Went right over him. But what I love here is we learn about Jesus Christ. Men, I'm going to be crucified. You're going to hurt. You're going to be scattered. But I'm going to come back. I'm going to rise up. And I'm going to lead you. So to me, this is just so, so beautiful. So out of his love, he informed the disciples, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be resurrected. And then he'll tell them about his departure, as we saw in John 15 and 16. Very heavy in 16. Okay, next, Peter's denial foretold, and he actually argues with God. Alright, let's read verse 33. He actually argues with God. But Peter answered and said, you know, Peter's an interesting person. We know the Lord liked him. He's going to ask him to go up further with him. He's always there. Peter's just entertaining to be around. He's going to open his mouth. Sometimes he isn't going to think. Sometimes he says unbelievable things. Where else would we go? You hold the words of life. And other times he just, you just gotta like him. Gotta have fun with him. Okay? But Peter answered and said to him, even though these other turkeys will fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, that this very night, before the cock crows, you shall deny me 3 times. Peter argues with the Lord, said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Now, I'm being fun with him. People, he's got an attitude that we'd all like to have. But you got to be careful with your arrogance. You got to be careful with it. I'll be there. Well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. It's my decision. He really meant it. Yeah, he really meant it. I mean, he's filled with his emotion and his devotion and all those things. Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. 3 times, he will deny him. There are a lot of sins we could talk about. Say, boy, that guy may not even be a Christian. But you know, they can commit a lot of these horrible things, things we can talk about, and not deny Jesus. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I think to deny is the epitome of sin. Because what do we do when we sin? What are we doing? We're denying His will, aren't we? My will. That's what sin is. I'm going to do what I want to do. We're denying Jesus Christ in that sense every time we sin. Little sin, big sin. I'm taking control. See? And 3 times forms a straight line that this he could have had 100 more and he denied him 100 more times. Set the pattern of his denial. Now we come to the passage. Matthew 26, 36, where they enter the Garden of Gethsemane. And all we're going to do is read, and we'll start here next Wednesday night, because boy, this is powerful. But I want you to see where we're going. Then Jesus came with them to a place, and I love the Lord. He doesn't argue with Peter. Oh, Peter, yeah, you will. No, I won't. That, no. He just laid it out there. Peter denied and all that. The Lord said, okay. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, John 18:1, and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and began, now here's what we're going to look at, and this will slow down next week for this. We have 3 words. Grieved, distressed, and my soul is deeply grieved. The next verse. What's going on with the Lord here? Well, let's get back there next week, and we'll find out the progression of what's happening in his thought process that's causing him, first of all, just to grieve, which is mild, become distressed, that's a little stronger, but then deeply grieved, that's where the soul and spirit meet. That's deep. So we'll study this next week. We'll take a look at the Lord's words in the Garden of Agony. And by the way, this is why I call it the Garden of Agony, people. We call it the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Testing. We know why. Garden of Gethsemane, Garden of Agony. Why? Look, what agony? What agony? Began to be grieved, distressed. My soul is deeply grieved. He's in agony. This is the Garden of Agony. Any questions? Yes. Yes. Yes.
So did they only go another way? Because he said when he crossed over the
river, he knew that he would die. I'm sure they went across it, but it's kind of like when a man and woman marry, she's probably walked across the house, the front door, but boy, when he carries her across the same thing, the threshold that he's got, it's serious now. It's different. That's the quickest way I know that. I'm sure they did, but this is purposeful. That's why I like the way John 18:1 names it. This is purposeful. This is a deliberate action. Everything is deliberate. He crossed the ravine of the kindred. That's deliberate action. And then he himself entered into the garden. This everything here is so emphatic in the Greek. It's beautiful. Help? Okay. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Personally, I'm glad we didn't get into those three words because I want them all three together. I don't want to just do one and then wait a week, so this is turning out good. Okay. Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture to write these things down for us, that we might get just a little more insight in our Savior. A little more understanding of this night and his life, Father. Pray that your Spirit will take these things. Peter says to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. We're learning about him. The most crucial time in his life. Getting ready to bear the sins of the world. What was going on in him? Well, your Holy Spirit has given us insight. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen tonight, let them become a reality in our soul and in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Desire to learn more and more and more about him. There is so much to know. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.